This is new, and it's good cover, just because I actually got Botox, and it didn't take. Open your Bibles to Acts 28, verse 30. It says, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Messiah with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's word. So this is the 55th time that we've opened the book of Acts together, and today we're finishing it. Yeah. So good for you for sticking it out. So just to recap the last 30 years that Luke has covered here, Jesus rose from the dead. Did you know that? Died 3 days later, rose up from the dead to never die again. He spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. And after he's teaching, the disciples ask one question. They say, okay, you're going to do it now. Okay, are you going to open the heavens now? Are the dead going to be raised now? Will the righteous be rewarded now? Are you going to take the throne now? Will Jerusalem be restored and rescued and beautified? And like Isaiah said, like Eden now? Are the nations going to come to your light now and learn the law from you? Is global peace going to, you know, fill the earth now? Is Samwise Gamgee, is everything sad about to come untrue? Are you about to do Daniel 12, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 25? Jesus, are you going to do it now? You spent 40 days talking about it. Is it now? And Jesus doesn't correct their expectations. He does correct their timing and says, it's not for you guys to know the time. Right? Even I and the angels in heaven don't know the time that the Father has set. But in the meantime, I've got a job for you. Okay, I've got a task for you. Then Jesus floated up on a cloud to the Father's right hand and sent the Spirit down to empower the disciples in their mission. And Acts covers them doing that. They're faithful in that thing. Through their preaching, through their example, they bore witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the known earth at the time. And the gospel goes throughout Acts. It goes to the Jew first. In Acts 2, 3,000 Jews repent and believe. In Acts 4, 5,000 Jews repent and believe. In Acts 21, you know, towards the end, tens of thousands of Jews zealous for the Torah repent and believe. But the gospel in Acts is also for the Gentile, beginning with Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, Gentiles turn from the gods of the nations, that pantheon, and they turn and they worship the God of Israel and his Messiah. And Peter preaches a message to them that Paul later echoes. Acts 10, if you just want a flavor of, Jesus goes up, the Spirit comes down, what are they saying? Peter says, we ourselves are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised up this man on the third day, and he caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And Stoney, they had fish with Jesus. So he commanded us, here's the message to the Gentiles from the Jewish apostles. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Parentheses, on the day of the Lord. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of their sins. Right? Forgiveness from their idolatry, from their immorality. If you will trust in Jesus, who they killed, yet God raised, who came up, who's coming back down, your sins will be forgiven. Very good news for the Gentile. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And the circumcised, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, Luke says, even on the Gentiles. Whoa! So they received the good news, and they become disciples, not by becoming Jewish, but by remaining Gentiles. This gets hammered out in Acts 15 among the Jerusalem Council. And then spearheading this mission to the Gentiles is God's zealous one, Saul of Tarsus, who, after his commissioning in Acts 9, blinded by the light, he takes that gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile all around the Roman Empire in three different journeys, preaching this sort of message. Acts 17, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, because they didn't know. Gentiles don't know the future. They have no idea what's coming. God has overlooked that. God now commands, since now you do know, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he's appointed. He's provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So I'll just stop there really quickly. This is the same message that we want to say and preach and live here. God now commands all people everywhere to repent. So if you are walking in willful sinfulness, willful disobedience to this man that God appointed and God raised up and God has given authority to judge the living and the dead, if that's you today, turn from your sin today. Okay? Get off the broad path, get on the narrow path that leads to life, and so you will be saved and raised from the dead when he comes again. If you have questions about that, talk to a member of CLC. If you're a member of CLC, will you raise your hand? Okay, if you're a member here. Okay, if you're a member, talk to them. They can tell you, here's what it means to trust in Jesus, here's what it means to repent, this is what it looks like, and we'll get on the narrow path. And if you do that, then you get to get in here as well. Okay? And if you ask nicely, maybe Nick will also get you into there. But repent of your sins. Don't pretend and play games with God and play games with the people in your life. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, today's the day to start. Okay? And we want to help you with that at our church. That's what Paul preaches. Same thing Peter preaches. Same thing we're preaching. So now here at the end, 30 years later, because of lies and false witnesses that have pestered the disciples throughout their entire story, Paul is on his way via a bumpy boat ride that Keith taught last week. He's on his way to stand before Caesar and plead his case one last time and say, guys, I've done nothing wrong. So if you're ready to finish Acts, we will do it. Verse 1. Once safely ashore, we learned that the island was called Malta. And I have a map here, and the McCanns are in here today. Malta. Where are we at? We're at Malta. There they are. They made it. So Paul said, oh, this was Keith's sermon last week. Woo! Malta. They landed on Malta. And it's the word, place of refuge, which is apt, right? It's a stormy sea. Now we're at the place of refuge. So the ship wrecks. 276 people are swimming ashore. And what do they find? Verse 2. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire. They took us all in since it was raining and cold. And the islanders don't know this, right? The Greek word here is barbarians, right? These are like, you know, primitive people. They don't know this, but they're doing Hebrews 13, verse 2, which says, to not neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have welcomed angels, or in this case, apostles, without knowing it, okay? I think in the age to come, these barbarians are rewarded by the Lord for being kind to Paul. So verse 3, as Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. And when the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, this man, no doubt, is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, Justice, so that's Zeus's daughter, Lady Justice, has not allowed him to live. Right? So they see Paul's chains. They know he's a prisoner. He survived a shipwreck. And so even though he escaped from Lady Justice on the sea, she got him here with a snake. Verse 5. But to their surprise, he shook the snake off into the fire and he suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. They said, oh, he's not a murderer. He's actually a god. It's a road to El Dorado. It's tough to be a god. Think he's a god. It's like back in Acts 14 in Lystra and Derbe, Paul and Barnabas are performing miracles, and they think, oh, that's Zeus, that's Hermes. So they think he's a god here because the poisonous snake that killed everyone else doesn't kill him, which is also just a good reason for us to believe that Jesus is God. Death could not kill him. He killed and will kill it. That's why I trust him. He rose from the dead, said he was going to do it, and then he did it. Okay? Anyway, Paul survives a snake bite, which Jesus said would happen, right? When he sent out the 72 in Luke 10, Jesus says, look, I've given you guys authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing at all will harm you. Yes. Luke wrote that. Luke's writing this, looking back at what he wrote. Oh, yeah. This will happen. So Paul's going out, Paul's doing the work, and God is protecting him because God has told him several chapters earlier, seven prisons earlier, you're going to stand before Caesar, man. Don't be afraid of what's happening right now. You're going to stand before him. You're going to get to plead your case. Verse 7, now in the area around that place, there was an estate belonging to a leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. So imagine the joy Paul is feeling. They've been a month at sea, okay, without the patches you can wear. If you guys get on the cruise ship, they like passing them out like candy. You're at sea for a month, and now you get 3 days in a rich guy's house. Like you're a very happy man. This is the glory of God. And then more of what Jesus said would happen, and has happened all throughout Acts. It happens again, verse 8. Publius' father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Oregon Trail, anyone? Okay, you played Oregon Trail on the computer. Everybody dies from dysentery. So Paul goes to him and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. And after this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and also were healed. So if you've read through the Gospels, like this is kind of just the parallel thing. The disciples are doing what Jesus did. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. And although Luke doesn't record it here, he has throughout Acts, surely Paul's demonstration of God's power is followed up by a proclamation of God's gospel, right? Surely Paul's not just laying hands on people, healing them, and going, isn't that cool? You know, look, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. Look what I can do next. No, one reason that God gives miracles, one reason God pours out the Spirit, one reason God does stuff is not so that we have cool meetings or goosebumps, that we are pro good meetings, we're pro goosebumps. The gospel goes out with power so that people will believe it. Right, so they'll put their trust in like Pete and John in Acts chapter 3. They perform the miracle, right? The lame man's there. They say, silver and gold have we none, but such that we do have, rise up and walk. The guy gets up and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. Walking, right? And then what do? They preach the gospel. They say, hey guys, therefore repent. Okay, God raised Jesus. He set him up there. He's coming back. So repent, therefore, that your sins are wiped away. It's not just, here's the miracle with nothing else. It's followed up, so respond to it with repentance and with faith. This is why God does miracles, that people might turn from darkness to light and so be saved. Does that make sense? Okay, so if God starts to do cool things among us, okay, that means that we need to, and we should be doing this anyway, but especially on the heels of a miracle, we need to start opening our mouth and saying, yeah, this means that. Okay? Repent. Turn from your sins and so be saved. So, verse 11, Paul unfortunately has to get back on a boat. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figureheads. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, and I have a map if you want to look at that instead of read these verses. We reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to somewhere. Then we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them, and so we came to Rome. And they get there, and I wonder if Paul's like, I wonder how they received that letter I sent 2 years ago. Did they like it? Did they not like it? Did it get to them at all? You know, like the letter to the Romans. These are the Romans. Verse 15. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius. Have you guys seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Yes? The first one, at least? Arr. So this is the Forum of Appius is the pub at Tortuga. It's a horrible, nasty place. And this is where they're coming to meet Paul. So, anyway. Giselle, who is she? You know. Anyway. So the brothers and sisters come and meet us there. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Because Because there's just something about seeing the saints. Okay, like physically being in the same room with other believers, it does things to us. Okay, like you can be in all sorts of little funks here and there, but one joyful conversation with another believer just puts wind back in your sails, and Paul's getting some of that here in Tortuga. Verse 16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Okay, so verse 17. Paul's finally made it to Rome, right, with this long journey. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. So even in chains now, Paul's pattern that starts in Acts 9, it doesn't change. Just like in every community he's visited for Paul for at least the last 15 years, whether that's Cyprus, Pisidia, Iconium, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, both times. His first stop with the gospel message is always to the Jew first. Okay? He always does this throughout his entire ministry. And why does Paul do that? Right? Why does Paul's message go there first? First is for their salvation. Okay? Romans 10, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God concerning the Israelites is for their salvation. Okay? So the Riot has the best amens. Really. Now, I say this every time there's a baby. We love babies. So happy there's babies here. If you guys have babies and they're loud, it's awesome. We love it. Keep bringing your babies to church. Keep making babies and bringing them to church. Okay? Awesome. So, you're great. So, the apostles have good news about how the Jews can have not just their sins covered, right, temporarily under the sacrificial system, but even their intentional, willful sins removed and taken away through the cross for eternal life, right? This was the message in Acts 13, if you remember that far back. It's like, look, guys, the cross can save you from everything that the law of Moses... I have it here, Acts 13. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified, right? You're going to stand before a judge and get a verdict that says justified, pardoned, not guilty, justified through Jesus from everything you could not be justified from through the law of Moses, because they know the blood of bulls and goats, it can never take away sin. That's like a new revelation in Hebrews. Everyone knows that. They know there's an atonement for eternal life that someone else needs to give them. And Paul says, yeah, he came and he did the thing. So Paul goes to the Jew first because he loves his brothers and sisters and he wants them saved from the wrath to come, right? It's just a kinship thing. I want my brothers and sisters to be saved because I love them. Okay? Paul wants his brothers and sisters to be saved because he loved them. That's the first reason. The second reason, though, that Paul goes to the Jew first is their covenantal calling from God. Okay, they have a calling from God to bring this light of the gospel to the nations, right? Like that's the point of the covenants, is that God so loved the world that he chose Israel, right? That's the point of this thing. That's implicit in God's calling of Abraham and his family to be a blessing to the nations, Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22, on and on and on. And then it's explicit in Isaiah's prophecies and oracles about the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, I will make you, Israel, I will make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? And Paul quotes that about him and Barnabas multiple times in Acts. Like, guys, we're doing this because this is our calling from God. This is why we were born. This is the purpose of our election, is so that the nations might be saved, right? We read Isaiah 2 together at the start. We've got Zion exalted, right? The capital city of Jerusalem. And who's coming up to Zion to learn the law of God? The nations, right? You guys. We're coming up. We're learning to love God. So Paul goes to the Jew first, one, because he wants them to be saved. But two, he's got to recruit for his mission to the Gentiles, right? You guys come and join me and proclaim. And when they don't, Paul gets really mad at them, right? Like, the illustration I've used before is, guys, mom and dad are coming home. They said to get the house clean. Please join me in this so we avoid the wrath to come. And Paul is the second born who actually does it. In this hypothetical family that exists, And that's what Paul's doing. Guys, Dad's coming, and he's told us to do a task. We got to do this thing. So he goes to the Jew first. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they gathered, he said to them the same thing that he said over and over and over, right? He says to them, guys, I'm the Jewish Jew to ever Jew, and my acknowledgement of Jesus the Messiah has never changed that, okay? Like, don't listen to the lies. I'm more Jewish than you guys are, I promise. Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people, I've done nothing against the custom of our ancestors. And if you followed through this Acts series, you're tired of hearing that because he just says it and says it and says it. I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case because I had broken no laws on the Roman side or the Jewish side. I've done nothing wrong. Because the Jews, those who were aligned with Ananias, the wicked high priest, because those Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you, right? These Jewish leaders in Rome. In fact, it's for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain, right? I'm taking this path. I'm walking this way because I believe everything laid down and handed down in the law and the prophets. Okay? Covered this ground a million times in Acts, so I won't go over here again. Verse 21, they said to him, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers have come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. So evidently, one, Paul's letter didn't reach these guys. If my chronology is right, he wrote Romans earlier. These guys didn't get it. And second, they haven't heard anything. They haven't heard about Paul at all. Two, they haven't heard anything evil about him. There's my hero, baby. I'll just say this now. He's got, guys, Colby is a really good fireman and really good EMT. So if there's a, if you need an ambulance and I'm on it. Sorry about you, but if you need an ambulance and Colby's on it, you're in good hands. Okay, you're in good hands. He really is good at what he does. And he likes to do it. So if you want to fall down and make Colby's day, so they said that we haven't heard anything evil about you, which I think one means they didn't get the letter, and two. That crew in Jerusalem that's like adamant that we got to kill Paul. I think once he took off towards Rome, they were kind of done with it. All right, now he's out of sight, out of mind. He's not going to cause us political problems in Jerusalem anymore. So I think they just kind of dropped it, right? They didn't pursue him to, you saw the map. Who wants to do that? I think they just gave up. Anyway, verse 22. But, so we haven't heard anything, but we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect, right? The way, the Nazarenes, the poor ones, the saints, the Christians. We've heard people speaking against this Jewish movement here. So verse 23, after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging, and from dawn to dusk, and I'm just at 23 minutes, so count yourselves lucky. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. And he tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law and the prophets. Again, ground we've covered a million times, right? Jesus, his death is the gateway into the kingdom of God. Like, that's how it happens. He's the guy that's going to do and make good on everything God said. And he's trying to persuade them that Jesus is that guy. All right, he's the one. And then, like every other Paul stop that Paul has made, he finds good soil and he finds bad soil, right? He finds good seeds and he finds bad seeds. And I'm like, this is just how it is. Verse 24, some were persuaded by what he said, right? Paul's preaching from the law and the prophets about Jesus, about the kingdom, and some were persuaded, like Barnabas was persuaded in Jerusalem, like Ananias was persuaded in Damascus, like Crispus, the synagogue ruler, back in Acts 13. Right, Paul preaches at that synagogue. They're not going to hear it. So he moves in next door to the synagogue and, you know, starts living and preaching out of there. And then the leader of this synagogue, Crispus, he comes to believe like Sosthenes in Acts 18, like Priscilla and Aquila, like Apollos and Corinth, like all those people in Corinth. They're persuaded. They believe. They turn. And then like those tens of thousands of unnamed in Jerusalem and throughout the diaspora, Paul preaches and some are persuaded. Right, so it's not like Paul's a total failure. He's mostly a failure, but he's not a total... just saying, a lot of people don't listen to him. Okay? Some were persuaded, but others didn't believe. Verse 25, disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. All right, so he sees there's a group that's not listening to what he says. And again, I have no grid for that when I preach. There's a group there that's going to reject him. He can see it in their eyes, see it in their faces. And then so he drops Isaiah's coldest line. He says to them, the Holy Spirit was right, which this tells us that Paul is one of those weirdo fundamentalist believers who thinks that Isaiah is the word of God. What did the apostles think about the stuff Isaiah said? Oh, the Holy Spirit said that. Okay. Right? So you... This is a joke about us. This is us. We think the Spirit inspired the Scripture. Anyway, he says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding. You will always be looking but never perceiving, for the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. They've shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And if they would do that, the Lord says, I would heal them. Right? Says later in Isaiah, says, all day long I've held up my hands to a stubborn people. So the Jewish people, as in Isaiah's day, as in Paul's day, as in our day, for varied reasons. Okay, I don't think you can put one reason on this. Their part, God's part, and our part, do not have their eyes open to the Messiah and therefore are not walking in their covenantal calling as a light to the nations. Paul says, you're just like Isaiah's, the people Isaiah spoke to. Jesus says the same line as well. It's a constant theme in the Gospels and the Acts and the letters. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. So Paul says, even if you guys aren't listening, the message is still going to go out. Okay, I have 15 years of stories and faces and people and places of the Gentiles, of the nations who have heard this stuff and who have believed it. And they're proving that this is true, okay? That they will turn from their idol when they turn from their idols and they turn from their immorality. They prove that they trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of their sins. And so they're going to be saved from the wrath to come. And they're trusting in his resurrection as the guarantee of their resurrection. Like Paul says, guys, even if you're not going to come with me, I'm still going to go. The gospel's still going to go out and the Gentiles are going to believe it. Whether you guys hop on board or not, God's going to get the nations of the earth. I wish you'd come with me. I wish you'd be persuaded and walk in your calling. And generally, this is how the story has played out thus far to 2026. Okay, the Jewish people have not walked in their calling as a light to the nations. I have a funny story to tell you about this. Or it's not funny, it's sad, but it's sort of funny. So receive it however you want. I have a friend. His name's Justin Thomas. He doesn't do it anymore. Now he pastors a church, but he used to sell medical supplies in hospitals, right? So he's going to hospitals all the time. And he's in a hospital, he's selling, and he goes to the bathroom. And in the bathroom, he sees a guy, and he's got his, what are these called? Yarmulke? Got the Adam Sandler song? Yeah. Got the yarmulke on, and... you know, it's always awkward to be with just two guys in the bathroom at the urinals. And there are those of you who like to make it more awkward and go right next to... Anyway, Justin's a believer. He's a pastor, and he sees the guy, recognizes that he's Jewish, and he says, hey man, when you're done, can we talk outside real quick? And the guy's like, I guess. It's kind of weird. And the guy comes out and Justin talks to him and says, hey, man, I noticed that you were a Jewish, and I just wanted to tell you that I share all the same hopes as you. I believe that the Messiah will come and raise the dead and rescue and restore and beautify Jerusalem, and the nations will come up to Zion and learn the law of the Lord and all the stuff. I believe all that. And the guy says, well, I've never heard a Christian say that to me. And he's like, but I also believe that Jesus came once, right? I believe that he came, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that you need to trust in him for eternal life and walk in your calling that God has put on you. And the guy's, he's kind of taken aback. He's like, yeah, I've heard that. I've been taught this other way and whatever. And he says, Justin, the guy said to Jesse, he says, but you are right. Like we failed in our calling as a light to the nations and all this stuff. And so Justin was, explicit, shared the gospel with the guy. And I don't remember how I got there. Why am I telling the story? Oh, yeah. Sent to the Gentiles. And they will listen. Right. So, but my point was, historically, they haven't done their job. They haven't walked in their calling to the Lord. However, I believe the Jewish people, through intense hardship and the destruction of their pride, they will accept Jesus as their Lord, and they will walk out their calling as a light to the nations. Romans 11, Paul says, has Israel stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. Now, if their transgression brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, right? Even though the large majority has rejected the gospel, it's still borne fruit among the nations because you're here believing it, right? So if their failure means billions of people have put their trust in Jesus and are walking the narrow path, if that's what their failure mean, Paul says, how much more will their fullness when they believe? How much more will that bring? For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Okay? So if this is what failure looks like, what will success look like? Okay? So, well, I'll leave that there. Some listen, some don't. Paul keeps at it, and here's our close to the book of Acts. You guys, we made it. Verse 30. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Messiah with all boldness and without hindrance. So, last passage I want to read to kind of close this up is Philippians 1, verse 12, where Paul is in Rome, in prison. I don't know if this is in an own rented house or a cell or whatever, but he says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, okay, you guys have followed the story from Acts 9 up to this point, what has happened to me, the trials, the pain, the rejection, the imprisonment, all the stuff, what has happened to me is actually advanced the gospel. So that here in Rome, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in the Messiah. And because of this, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. And so this is what I want our takeaway from Acts to be, that the stories of these heroes of Acts, some of which went on to live like totally normal lives, right? Philip moves to Caesarea, has 4 daughters, cuts the grass on Saturday. You know, like a normal life, it would seem. Those and those who went to their death, like Stephen and Peter and Paul, their story, their past should fill us with confidence and boldness to continue proclaiming the gospel no matter what. Continue to, as much as we can, as Westerners in 2026, imitate the life and the example of these men and women who we will see someday in the resurrection, and they will say, good job, guys. We started it. We thought you guys, we thought we'd be done by the time you guys arrived, but good job. So that's what I want to pray for you as we close out Acts. Robert, if you want to come help whenever you are ready. Father, we ask you, and we bless you. We prayed this morning in Stoney's class, just thanking you that we have the Bible, that it's in our as many translations as you want, audio, video, paper, in a way that we can read it. Thank you for the stories of these men and women throughout the book of Acts. Thank you for Luke's orderly account that's for us. And so I ask that the fruit of our study of this book, the fruit of us looking at the lives and the messages of these people, would do what it does for the brothers here, that they would gain even more confidence, even more boldness to proclaim the gospel, to live for it. God, to live like this stuff's real. That we believe Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that He gave us the Spirit to help us walk the path that we have to walk, and that He's coming again to judge the living and the dead, to make all things new, to wipe every tear. Help us live for that day in this day. And we just ask You what they ask for. We ask for help. We ask for the Spirit to come and help us in our weaknesses, help us in our fears. Help us walk the path. So don't let us leave Acts. Keep these stories and messages fresh in our hearts, the things Paul and Peter and James said. And help us obey what Paul said. He said, imitate Me as I imitate the Messiah. So we just want to be next in line for that. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the elders of the church to the front to pray. I encourage you, come and pray with them. They want to pray with you. If you're not praying with an elder, find someone else to pray for, pray with. We'll just have a little prayer meeting here for the next couple moments.